We're on lesson 4, page 1, 1 Corinthians 13. Last time we finished up at number 1. We're looking at verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Let's just shoot over there. 1 Corinthians 13, 7. And here Paul prefers gentleness. He's talking about it. He says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil." Wait, no, that's 2 Corinthians. Wow. Boy, I'm so far ahead of myself this morning. Here we go. 7. Okay, talking about love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And last time, we talked about it's unfailing love. And unfailing love is defined as unconditional and undeserved. It's not based on what we do, but on who God is. What does it mean? Unconditional love is defined as undeserved. Do we deserve God's love? Did we have love before we were saved? Did we love before we were saved? We loved. We did love. Why? How did we love? Yeah, that's all true. But why did God give us love in the fall? The only thing that happened was it was corroded. When God made man, because God is love, we have the attributes of God. Adam and Eve had the attributes of God, which included love. Okay? And so what happened was when they fell, the love that they had was corroded, and it was corroded by what?
Sin.
One thing, self. Oh. And that's how you know love outside of God is not a good love, it's a carnal love because it deals with self. I love my children because they're my children. I love Ron's children because I love Ron and I love his children. But I love my children more than Ron's children. In unconditional love, I love unconditionally. I don't care whose kids they are. I don't care. I can love my enemy. I could never love my enemy before. So the sin of self, of wanting to be God, corroded the love that God originally gave them. And part of the restoration we have is that God has imputed to us or regenerated our love into a love that's unconditional. What's the Bible verse for that?
God to love the world?
No. Okay. No, not that one, no.
Love because he loved us first.
What's the verse that shows that God reformed that love or regenerated that love and changed it? What is the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one?
Love.
Love, right? So love is the first fruit of the Spirit because God is love. And so when he regenerated us, he restored that love that Adam and Eve once had. And the only difference is when Adam and Eve had that love, they didn't have, in Genesis 1 and 2, they didn't have the flesh to taunt them. We have that love, but now we have the flesh that taunts us. We have the world that taunts us, right? Yeah.
He said he removed the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh.
That's exactly right. Yes. All right. So then our handout says, let's look at, but it was in, who knows, John 3:16. We all know that, right?
Yes.
For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son.
And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Okay. What part are you? Did you play in your salvation? What part? Zero, right? So when you read John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, everything that goes from that point on that he gave." He doesn't say, "For God so loved the world, he called on David And David said, okay, let's work together and get me saved. What do you want me to do? He didn't do that. He just said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the term he gave shows you played no role in it. That all, he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, the word whosoever is very important. Why?
Because it doesn't mean everybody.
It what?
It doesn't mean everybody.
It doesn't mean everybody. But what does it mean?
For the elect. The elect.
It means the elect, but if you don't know that, and you said, whosoever believeth right. shall not perish, mm-hmm. what would it mean in that context if you didn't have the theology in your head that you have now and you were just reading it? That God, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish.
You think it's everybody?
It's a call for everybody. Is there not a call? Did not Jesus say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And is that call still not in effect today? Isn't the whole point of us being missionaries and ambassadors and reflecting God's grace that he's put in us, reflecting that into the world? Isn't that part of the gospel message? Aren't we part of the gospel message? Aren't we the living proof that the gospel message is real? Right? So that call goes out to all the world. If you ever see, if you ever watch how some people, there's some people on YouTube that like to talk to Muslims, and they like to debate them about Allah. And as soon, the very moment, they say something like, does Allah have a father? Because they're using Jesus as one of their prophets. They can't answer that, because if Allah has a father, then he's not God, according to the Muslim religion, right? I just saw this the other night. So then I started thinking about that, and that's exactly the same thing. The exact same thing is true with people who are lost. If you go up to somebody and talk to them about God and how he'd like, in receiving him, how their life will change, they do exactly the same thing. They say, oh, it's okay, you do this, and this is okay, or I have this, or I'm good enough, or all this other stuff. But the very moment you press that issue, no, I don't want to talk about it anymore. It's no different. And the reason is because, just like the Muslims have a dead God, the people that we witness to, they have a dead God too. Even if they don't go to church, the God of their heart, of their imagination, like, I'm good enough, that's a God. You're making yourself a pagan, in a sense, right? So we have to understand that all the things that we have in love has to do with God giving it to us, and we did nothing. And that's true of every single part of everything that God does. It's all him and not us. Otherwise, he wouldn't say what? Deny yourself. He wouldn't say, I must decrease that he may increase. He wouldn't say those things. How about Revelation 1:8? Clark. Yeah.
Okay. Revelations 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Even two.
That's all yours says?
Yeah. It says who is and who was.
Who is. And who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Okay, so here he's saying that everything that comes from the Alpha and the Omega. What does the Alpha and the Omega represent?
The
beginning and the end. And what about the Almighty? What does that represent? What does the word Almighty mean?
Mightiest of mighties.
Everlasting, that's true, whatever, what'd you say?
The mightiest of mighties.
The mightiest of mighty, okay, all right.
Another word.
It means there's no superior.
Yeah.
No superior.
Supreme commander.
So well, even that, it's above any human ranking you can think of, and the only way you could really fully understand it is that there's nothing or no one more superior than God in everything. Not in one thing or some things, in everything, in all eternity. As a matter of fact, if you want to really get an idea of just how powerful God is, go on YouTube and watch something about how big the universe is and how it's impossible for us to ever leave this planet because of the space that God created between us and everything else. It's impossible to do it. And also read about how if the earth was 0.000001 with 60 zeros after that, if gravity was weakened by that amount, nothing would go together. No planets would exist. So the perfection of God is seen in so much, and you really see a lot of that when you look at his creation.
Is that in red in your book, in your Bible?
Yes.
That isn't in mine.
Is not?
No.
What do you have? What version?
I have verse 8.
No, what version?
I have a ESV.
Oh, that's why.
Mine's in red.
That's... I don't know why they did that. I can only tell you that I don't know why, but I know the King James and the New King James does it. I don't know if the New American Standard does it. It's not important. We know who the Alpha and Omega is, right? All right. Let's look at number 2. It says unfailing love. That's what we're talking about. Remains true regardless of circumstances, mistakes, or difficulties. What does that mean to you? Unfailing love remains true regardless of circumstances. How many times have you found yourself in a situation where things are going on in your life, in a circumstance, and your love has to endure through it, and it's a very difficult, it even seems an impossible thing to do? You guys done? Okay. So... have you been in that position? You have, huh? We all have, okay? And how many times have we been in a situation before we were saved, and how did we react differently now than we did then? What was the difference?
I'd be screaming.
Huh?
Before I was saved, I'd be screaming and beating up people.
Okay.
And now I just
beat him up. Now you just beat him up.
Okay, I get it. Okay. Wasn't what I was looking for, but it's okay. What?
Her attitude was adjusted.
Yes. Yeah, your attitude was adjusted.
Yeah.
That's what it is, right? And I want to tell you something. I was looking at it this way. Before... when I love somebody and they stressed me out, or my love was stressed out for somebody, it had a time barrier. There was a time limit. And then all of a sudden, if you went beyond that time limit, I don't care who you were, if you went beyond that time limit, we had a serious talk. And the talk is either you're going to get over this or get out of my life. Which is it going to be? And the reason was because my love was conditional. My love was conditional to how long I could take it. Not anymore. Not anymore. So here's the point. Don't let me forget. I don't want to forget this. So here's the point. So right now, if somebody in my life makes my life miserable or difficult, and I love them, and my life is made difficult because of my love for them, and I can't do anything or change about it, if I don't love them and I don't find a way to love them without telling them to hit the road, then I'm reacting the same way I did before I was saved. Yeah. I'm acting like an unsaved believer. Right. Because I'm not loving them the way that God wants me to love them. And there's nothing in the world that any human being will ever do to me that will ever come close to, it's not even worth mentioning, to what I did to Jesus Christ on that cross. And he forgave me. And he still loves me. So when you think about it in those terms, you have to realize that the love that you have as a believer, you have to exercise that love continually, knowing that God imputed it to you, and if you don't, then you're acting like an unsaved believer. Yes?
Can't you, if somebody's driving you crazy like that and you're just losing peace and you're just really having a hard time, you could step away from them?
Yes. Yes. That's true. No. But that doesn't mean, I'm not referring to that. There are people who cause you to lose your sanctification. Golf does it to a lot of people. It does it to me, right? But there's also people in your life that don't belong there. And I believe this, and I could probably find a Bible verse, but I don't know one off the top of my head. I believe that they were put there by the agents of evil to torment you. I do. And it could be a family member, it could be a neighbor, it could be a friend, it could be anybody.
It could be self.
That goes without saying. There's no greater tormentor to us than ourselves.
Can't somebody be in a mind for a while for a season just to work the rough edges off the neck?
Yes. But what's the key working there? The word. Season. So that doesn't mean 20 years. And how do we know what that season, how long that season is? How do we know? Yeah, you do. Because you'll know you had enough. Because all of a sudden you're going to say, oh, you know, I go over and we talk, and the next thing you know, I'm driving home and I don't raise my voice, everything is good. And then I go home, and all of a sudden inside I just say, oh, I want to take that person and choke them. And that's the sanctification. That's the sign the season is over. When you're making me commit a sin against my God, then it's time for me to end our relationship until you can behave. If you behave, make that abundantly clear. Listen, you and I have been together for 20 years. We've been friends for 20 years. But ever since John left you, you've been miserable. And I'm just being your friend and telling you that. And you've dumped that misery on me to such a degree that I can't take it anymore. And I'm getting angry and I don't want to, and anxious, and I don't want to do that. So you know what? Until we have to cool our relationship, and in doing that, if you get over this, call me. But don't if you don't. Because I want to tell you something. No relationship you have outside of your spouse, your children, and even with children. Even with children, they grow up, they sit at the table as we have right now to the left, right? They play, they do this, they grow up, you feed them, they grow, they go to high school, they get to college, and all of a sudden, they've got their own life and you're by yourself again. So it's not even children. You have to understand something. The only one who will never leave you is Jesus Christ, period. So if you wrap your mind around the idea that I'm not going to, if there's things in my life that are causing me to have problems, I'm going to solve those problems by having a frank talk with the people or get myself out of that situation so that I don't have that pressure. There's not one of us here that doesn't have enough pressure in our life on our own, not to mention dragging other people's pressure in too. It's just unnecessary. And you'll know because you'll have enough.
I was going to say, too, if you have a certain person in your life that's causing restlessness or uneasiness in your heart, and you should take with that person instead of going home and thinking and pondering on it, tell them, you know, let's pray on it, brother, together, and then you can see their reaction if they're receptive to wanting to pray on it. And then you know, too, if it's you or if it's them or...
But if you have a relation with somebody, Thomas, long enough, you're going to know already whether they're going to pray or not. I know if I went up to any of the people in my life that I had to dump, I know they wouldn't want to pray. I would tell them, I'm praying for you, and let's pray together. No, we don't have to do that. You already... Yeah, but you probably, if it's a friend, for example, you'll know ahead of time, because you've had a conversation about God at some point, right? Yeah.
I was going to say,
that's a good idea, though, if you haven't.
It is.
Thomas.
You're talking about seasons, and you will know, just like our seasons, there's signs that it's another season. We have definite signs. Snow melts, the birds. birds chirping.
At some point.
Or whatever, we know there's signs. And so that's the word that's used there is so powerful, that word season in the Bible, because it's a definite change.
At some point, we're going to do a class on being what it means and how we know we're being led by the Spirit of God. Very simple thing. We're going to do that because I have to say, most believing Christians, most people who are children of God, they overtalk God. They overtalk Him. They don't listen at all. They're not looking for Him, anticipating Him. They don't understand what leading is. They have more interest in what they feel God wants for them than what God truly wants for them. And I think we need a class to show people how you can be led. I gave an example just the other day. I have some work to do here at church on our website, and I have all the information for two people, but I have not been led to do it. I have not been led to call and contact those people. Not that I'm procrastinating. I have it right on my desk to do. But I want to be led to do everything I do, and I'll know when the time is exactly right. And that's what I think we need to talk about maybe in another class, of how we can hear God. I had somebody ask me that. How do I know I'm hearing God? And I said, because God speaks to you. They asked, somebody speak to me? Yeah, I was talking to somebody this week. They said, God was talking to me and told me to tell you this. And I said, well, you think if God wanted to tell you something, He would tell you Himself? And then he says, well, what about this? And I said, listen, here's what Hebrews says, that in times past God spoke through prophets, but now He speaks through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you know Christ, He's speaking directly to you. So anyway, yes?
I was going to say, getting back to what you were discussing, sometimes God, I believe, puts people in your life to,
absolutely,
to test you.
Not just to test you sometimes. He puts people in your life to guide you. He puts people in your life to help you. There's not one of you here that isn't here and hasn't got help from not just me, but from other people in the church, right? That's what it's about. So, yeah, in many different ways. Huh?
Job had those three so-called friends.
They weren't friends. That's the wrong word to use. When God says, called them a liar, said that they were lying, and He said, Job's going to pray for you, because if he don't, you're in a peck of trouble. I'm paraphrasing that, of course. All right, let's look at another verse. Let's look at Hebrews 13:5. We're talking about unfailing love remains true regardless of the circumstances. Hebrews 13:5. Yeah, I know that one. I don't even know why I'm looking. Hebrews 13:5.
Part of it, God has said, never will I leave you nor forsake you. That's the second half of it.
But I want to know the whole thing.
About keeping your life free from the love of my.
No, I want to know the whole thing, Jim. I want to hear it. What? 13:5, the whole thing.
Isaiah and stuff? Is that what you're looking at?
Hebrews.
No, I'm trying to. Yeah, I know, but he wanted to know if we were going to be doing another, because he jumped in Hebrews 13:5.
Yeah.
Yeah,
okay, so let me ask you a question. Here's a good example. You caught it. So what was that? Was that a mistake?
We did do one day.
Let me ask you a question. That's a good question. Was that a mistake?
No.
What was that? Why? Read you write you in Hebrews?
Yes.
Read Hebrews 13:5 from the beginning to the end.
Love your conduct and be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Isn't that what we just finished up with in the verse above that?
Yeah.
Before that? See the connection?
Yeah.
I didn't have any idea. I just looked at the paper and that Hebrews 13:5 came up. What is that? Luck, chance, or coincidence? Just being led. You know something? If you guys ever sat back and thought about it, I'm going to watch how God leads me. I'm going to really wait and anticipate that in everything. You would be absolutely amazed at the little things that he does in your life that you're not even aware of. Somebody said that once. Somebody said, God does 10,000 things for us each and every day, and we may only know three of them.
Sometimes not even
that. Yeah, so try that. I just absolutely was led to do that. All right, so getting back to Hebrews 13:5, I want to look at that real quick here. 13:5, in the very beginning here, he says, he's talking about, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. Okay, so then he says, first he's telling us that, and then he's saying, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when you look at that, when you look at those two thoughts, one he's saying that about conduct being without covetousness or jealousy, be content with such things as you have, and then he's saying in the other one, for he himself has said, I will never leave you. What is the idea those two verses or the part of that those two lines are giving us? What's the first one? Be happy with what you have.
Yeah.
Content.
Yeah.
Content. Yes. So if you're content with what you have, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? If you read that and it says, be content with what you have, what does that mean? What goes through your mind?
To me, it's actually freedom, you know, being free from...
That's excellent. Yeah. Freedom. When you're content, are you not free? If you're malcontent, if you're not satisfied, do you have any freedom? Why? Because you keep
looking for more. You're never happy.
And it's like people with death and money. Neither can be satisfied. Right? So when you look at this and he's saying be content, freedom, what else besides that? Be content with what you have.
So that gives you peace.
It gives you peace. Peace, freedom, what else?
Trust that God is...
Be content, yes, I trust in you. I have everything, I'm content with what you've given me. And isn't that really true?
Yeah.
Isn't that really, we say that, but do we really believe that? Do you believe that you trust in God with what he's given you and you're content with it? Now, no hands. That's a rhetorical question, but it's one to take home and think about. Am I content with my life in Christ now and what Christ has given me? And let me just put a semicolon there. If you're in a season of suffering, if you're in a season of pain, if you're in a season of despair, if you're in any of those seasons, you're saying, I'm not content. What does Romans 8:28 say? And we know all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So it means that if any of those things are true, then I'm not content because I'm allowing something that God has put in my life for my good because of that verse. It'll work out for my good. I'm not content with that. I'm not happy with that. Instead, I'm angry because it happened or because I don't have it. And that's not content. So you have to take that home and ask yourself, am I content with my life that God has given me and everything in my life that God has given me? And then put a colon, and then you might want to add to that, and what can I do to change it? And I guarantee you, if you think about that, your answer is going to be this: nothing. Zero, nada.
Yeah.
You're not going to change it. You can't. You have no ability to change it. So why aren't you content? If you can't change it, why aren't you content? Why would you say to yourself, I'm a child of God, I'm miserable, I hate this, why did this happen to me? And complain and wimp and be a wimp and all of that stuff when you can't change it. How can you possibly get any peace with that? And what is the difference between you doing that and what you would have done if you weren't saved? That's the ticket. That's acting like an unsaved believer. Not saying you are. I'm saying it acts like it. You're reacting to it viscerally or carnally rather than spiritually. The spiritual side of you knows that you love God. The spiritual side of you know that you believe in His Word. But the carnal side, you've allowed to take charge and deceive you into thinking that this is causing you so much pain and there's no reason for it and I have to blah, 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 and you keep going on. Instead of saying, you know what, Lord, you put it in, it hurt. But it never hurt me as much as I hurt Him. And yet He still loves me. And the bottom part of that verse says He will never leave me nor forsake me. That's the attitude of Hebrews 13:5 that you need to grasp hold of. That regardless of whatever's going on in your life, God put it there. It will work out for your good. So go in peace knowing that no matter how bad it hurts, it never will hurt you as much as it hurt Him to call you out of where you were and to pay for every single rotten lie you did, every single rotten sin you committed, and He took it on His back. Sinless and pure, He paid the debt. So when you compare your problems to the problem you put on His back, that gives you a perspective, or it should give you a perspective.
Pastor.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Huh?
You had your hand up first.
No, I was just going to say, it also says not here, but the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, and then in the rest of this verse, the Lord Himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you shall not want, because if you have the Lord, you have everything.
You have everything. Mm-hmm. Bingo. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you something. Whatever misery is in your life, whatever illness is in your life, whatever pain is in your life, won't be there for long.
Right.
You're going to be leaving before you know it.
I remember when that, I remember when I was younger, I didn't believe any of that stuff.
I know.
But as you mature and you look back at your life with age, I don't deserve half the stuff I've got, right? I don't deserve anything, really.
Mm-hmm.
And you appreciate it more with age, I think.
There's not one person in here that's, okay, Clark. There's not one person in here that hasn't been saved long enough to feel everything we just talked about. You feel the pain, you felt the deliverance, and does that God, what does 1 Corinthians 10:13 remind us of? No temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape. So Libby, you may be trapped in that body, but you ain't gonna be trapped in it very long. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you understand the positivity of that? Because you were made immortal. It doesn't matter what you keep here or what's bugging you here, because pretty soon you're dropping all of, you're dropping the cocoon and you're taking wings. Metaphorically speaking, of course. Yes, Clark.
You, one time I said something and you said, and your response to me was, you could have been born in the ghettos of Bangladesh. But it was something I thought was a big deal. Said, you could have been born, in those ghettos. And I went and sat down and watched a documentary on those ghettos. And I said, all the stuff I complain about, one fraction of the blessings I have in this life would overwhelm one of those children.
I agree.
Or one of those parents would overwhelm them. Mm-hmm. Glasses that I complain about, or whatever it is, and I was so ashamed of myself that it led to a repentance.
Mm.
And it was an amazing thing. Like you said, I overlook too many times what God has done, and just
you want,
this Bible study right here has led me to shame. It's really, it's put a difference in my heart today.
One of the biggest problems we have is excuses. We make excuses for everything, and there's no excuse for anything. And one other thing, based on what you said, did you know that most of the world doesn't have a refrigerator? Take that home. So your refrigerator to a Sudanese who's living in a village would be like, what? Is this a rocket? It'd be like they're living in the 21st century, literally, instead of where they're living. And you could have been there. And I would remind you that Paul wanted to go to Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit said not to. And what did that mean? That meant those people were not going to hear the gospel of Christ. That meant those people were being condemned because they were not going to hear that the spirit of the gospel of Christ. But you did. And you're a remnant. There's not many of us who know Christ in comparison to how many know of him, but they don't love him enough to obey him. Right? Yeah.
So I met a lot of people who was like, poor of the poor, there's poor, but there's poor of the poor.
Yeah, yeah.
One thing they always ask me out of everything else, and then you get hit on the head, is glasses.
I know, it's true. You know why? Because they can't see.
Yeah.
And that's really true with the world. The world is all blind.
I mean, even my...
Spiritually speaking.